delighted with the fact that so many are now engaged in their ministerial certifications. Master's degrees, PhDs are on the horizon. I'm just thrilled with the vision that our team has for their future in this community and to the nations. And it's always a joy for me when we get to present one of them to you. And this morning, would you please rise and welcome to this pulpit, Jay Patterson.
Mic number five, there we go. All right. Well, Merry Christmas. All right, there we go. Well, I want to talk to you today about two words that are interconnected, that are incredibly valuable and important to us as Christians to fully understand. It's okay, I'll just do this. Yeah, I got it. Those words are trust and faith. And I think they're very appropriate for the season that we're currently in. Not just the Christmas season, but the season that we're in time and space right now. So I want to ask you a question. What is the weight of a life? What is the weight of a single life? It's an interesting question to ask. We all have a life. Lives come into this world, they go out of this world on a daily basis. But what is the weight of a life? Is life valued more than the other? Do we value life more than another? Let's look at Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6. David says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Selah. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. We come into this world with nothing, and we leave this world with nothing. We can store our treasures in heaven, right? But nothing that you acquire in this life exits with you. It all gets left behind here. So what's the weight of a life? Against the backdrop of eternity, our lives are mere vapors. We're here, and then we're gone. We bloom, and then we die. If we only get one shot at this, how do we do it best? Does it even matter how we live our lives? I know many, like myself, know that it does matter. It absolutely matters. This is the dress rehearsal for the big show, right? So what we accomplish here and what we achieve here is very important. But how do we do that best? I'm going to talk to you this morning about the Christmas story, but I'm not going to talk to you about the part that we tend to talk about at Christmas time. We focus on the birth of Christ, the angels coming and proclaiming him and heralding him, which is all well and good, and it's perfect, and it's absolutely timely for the season. We need to know those stories. We need to recount them. But there's another aspect to this that I'd like to share this morning. You see, that was a very miraculous season in Israel. That's not the only miraculous birth that took place during that time. And it's all part of the story. You see, Mary had a cousin named Elizabeth. And her husband, Zechariah, was a priest. In fact, she comes from a priestly line as well. They were old, she was barren, and they had no children. But they were both in righteous standing before the Lord. And the same angel that came and spoke to Mary came and spoke to Zechariah as he was burning incense, offering it up to the Lord. Gabriel, the same angel that spoke to Daniel, stands before him and proclaims to him that he is going to have a son, and that his son is going to be the fulfillment of a prophecy spoken by Isaiah, same prophet, one of the same prophets, who prophesied about Jesus as well. That this son was to be the one that would come before the Lord and prepare the way for him. And Zechariah says to him, "How do I know this is going to be true?" He was astonished. He had just received this incredible delivery from the Holy of Holies. This is amazing stuff. The angel actually rebukes him. He tells him that he's doubting. And because you've doubted, you're not going to speak until he's born, but this is going to be assigned to you. Now, the words that he used in that question are actually very similar to what Gideon had used and what Abraham had used when they were both told these great things. Basically said, "I need a sign." Well, he got a sign. But it wasn't what he was hoping for, right? 6 months later, that same angel comes to Mary, and he tells her that she is going to give birth to a son as well, and he will be the fulfillment of another prophecy, and that he will be the one who delivers Israel. And she says something that in our translations looks very similar. She says, "How can this be? I'm a virgin. I don't know a man. How's this going to work out?" Now, when we look at that in our translations, it looks like they said the same thing, but they actually didn't. You see, Zechariah, his words were tinged with a little bit of doubt. Mary's words were actually open and hopeful. She's there speaking in a place of trust, and the angel discloses to her how it's going to happen. At the end of it, she says, "I'm the Lord's servant," right? And it is credited to her as trust. What's interesting is both promises come to pass. He doubted a little bit, and she was open in faith, but both came to pass. Now, for both of these men, there was a very distinct purpose. John not only came before Jesus in ministry, he also came before him by 6 months into the world. He preceded him in every way. John's kind of a super priest. He's the child of two priestly lines. He's a Nazirite. He's super clean. And he had very specific diets that he was supposed to eat or not eat. God set him up, because he was the one who had to wash the lamb. Okay? He has a very distinct purpose and calling. Not only is he there preparing the way for the Lord, but as the priest, he washes the lamb before he's inspected. This is part of the process that you go through for the sacrificial offering of the lamb. That's why when Jesus meets with him to be baptized, John says, "Wait a second. You need to baptize me." But Jesus basically says to him, "Look, you and I both know that something's got to work out here. Let's do this because it's right and proper." And he does. He baptizes Jesus, and that's the initiation of the ministry. So John represented something in time and space. He had a very specific purpose and calling, as did our Lord. Both of them had a knowledge of their role. Both of them had their parents told exactly who they were. And they grew up knowing who they were. And when they became men and were fully mature, they functioned in that without question. They knew exactly who they were, and they embodied it. In fact, John knows his role and Jesus' role so well that when his disciples come to him and say, "Hey, this guy's baptizing over here," John says, "This is how it's supposed to work. I'm supposed to decrease, and he's supposed to increase." He recognizes that his purpose is coming to a close, and it's his turn to come back off the stage so that the Lord of glory can come on the stage uninhibited. There's no contender. He knew who he was. There's something we should see in this for all of us. Like we said earlier, what is the weight of a life? Does your life matter? Christ was only here on the earth for 33 years in his fleshly body before he died and was resurrected. He's here for 33 years. That's a short lifespan by our measures, right? But look at everything that he accomplished in that. John was here roughly the same amount of time, and look what was accomplished in his life through that. Both of them were aligned with their purposes and their callings in the Lord, and they knew who they were. I believe they got the maximum amount of effort or reward for the efforts that they put into things because they were uninhibited in how they followed and pursued the Lord. See, God has a specific intent for each one of our lives. Like he said to the prophet Jeremiah, it says, "Before I knew you in the womb, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." That's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He set him apart. He knew him. He formed him. He formed you. He formed you. He formed you. He knew who you were. He had a plan for your life. He had a very specific calling for your life. He set the borders of your life. It's no mistake that you were born now. No one's born out of season. You're born in season. Regardless of what you think, God already said that. We walk through our lives trying to figure out what is our purpose. We try to find the things you're good at, what you're geared towards. What can I do? What job can I do that's going to fully fulfill who I am? Who am I really? We all ask ourselves these questions. I'll tell you this. Apart from a relationship with your Father God and full submission to him, you will never fully recognize who he intended you to be. You'll never reach that greatest potential of who your life can be until you come to him and you submit to him completely. Like Jesus and John, when they're fully matured, they completely embodied who they were called to be. When we come to Christ, or even before we come to Christ, there's this notion that a Christian is a cookie cutter type of carbon copy of something, right? But that's not the way God made us. You're not a cookie. You're not a gingerbread cookie. You're a masterpiece. Every one of your lives is a masterpiece. You've been thoughtfully crafted. Every day of your life, every interaction you have, the Lord has thoughtfully crafted who you are. And he's placed you here for a purpose. You see, not everybody's going to be a John the Baptist. There could only be one. Not everybody's going to be the Apostle Paul. There could only be one. Daniel, Moses, Bezalel. Wait, who's that guy? Who's Bezalel? Anybody know who Bezalel is? There you go. Bezalel was the chief craftsman of the tabernacle. You see, Moses had the vision from the Lord. The Lord showed him the heavenly pattern of what the tabernacle was supposed to look like. But Moses was not given the ability to craft it himself. Isn't that fascinating? What's he supposed to do? Listen to what God said. Hey, Bezalel, with his helper, Aholiab, and those other ones that are going to go with him, they're going to be the ones that craft this temple. How many of us work in a job somewhere in this community where you have to translate requirements into something that actually is what it's supposed to be? Anybody? A few hands, right? How challenging is that job? Bezalel's name means in the shadow of God. It said of him that he was very wise. He was also very young. But he had been trained and been gifted as an artisan. And God gave him wisdom on how that thing was supposed to be. It's even said that Moses would try to get something across to him, and Bezalel would say, oh, I know exactly what that's supposed to look like. And he was right. God was giving him revelation on what he was supposed to be doing. Not everybody can be Bezalel, because there could only be one. But God crafted him for a time. Not everyone's going to be a Hannah, or a Simeon, a Mary, a Joseph, a Peter, a James, a John, or. When you look in your Bible, you have a mosaic of lives that build up this whole story. And by the way, your life is part of the mosaic of this ongoing story. Each one of you. And if you've ever seen a really good mosaic, they're intricate. Each piece on its own, anything. But together, against the backdrop of everything, you see the whole picture. Each piece is needed, no matter how big or how small. No matter what edges it has or doesn't have, it's needed, and there's a perfect place for it. Not everyone can be you, because there can only be one you. Isn't that good to know? There can